The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and you'll find it on page 939 of your Bibles. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Here endeth the lesson.
Well, can you believe it? A month and one day, and it's Christmas. Every year, it comes around again. So quickly, maybe faster as you get older, I don't know. I wonder what sort of person you are towards Christmas. I know that some people, they don't care too much about Christmas and, you know, it's just something that happens, but others can't wait to get into all the trappings. I heard of one family from St. Paul's who set their tree up before November started. I thought, that's very keen. I remember the wonder of Christmas as a kid. I wonder if you remember that. I remember putting all the requests in. And I remember counting down the days. Because in the days after I had busted that man in the red suit story wide open, worked out what was really going on, I kind of knew that if I was going to get presents, then they would be somewhere in the house. And I used to wait. I used to count down the days, so I would know how long it was before the day was here and everything that had been hidden would be revealed and enjoyed. Of course, now if you're a typical adult in Australia, you can play a slightly different version of that game. That's the game where you wonder how long it is until the bill arrives and the amount of spending you did at Christmas is revealed. And that is quite distressing. But whatever your own family traditions are for this time of year, we wait to celebrate the birth of our Lord. The glorious coming of our Saviour, the Messiah, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And for many, many years, the church has used these weeks leading up to Christmas to reflect on our wait for Jesus' second coming. We wonder how long it will be before that day is here, and everything that is hidden will be revealed, not only to us, but to the whole world. And so as we do that this year, there's no better partner in Scripture to help us with that reflection than the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet, a spokesman for God in the 6th century BC. He lived in a time between God's promises given and God's promises fulfilled. He was, in many ways, just like us who live between the ages, who live between the time when Jesus has come and the time when he will come again. And Zechariah's words that we heard this morning ring clearly down the ages to all who wait. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, says the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Zechariah speaks a staggering promise from God. He offers his very presence to us if only we would return to him. And if we want to be ready for the day when everything is revealed, we will do well to heed him. But to understand what Zechariah is talking about, we need to get a little bit of background, as it is with any of the Old Testament prophets. In the past, God had said to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God showed he was faithful to that time and time again. He rescued Moses and his grown people out of slavery in Egypt. And as he brought them out, he said he would dwell amongst his people in the tabernacle, an elaborate tent with chapters and chapters of instructions for how to get it right. And when God's people finally came into the promised land, they established Jerusalem as its capital. And there, David, the great King David, said, "I will build a house for your name, Lord. Why should I be living in this palace and you still be out there in a tent? No, we will build a temple for you to dwell in, God." God says, "No, David, you won't build a house for me. I'll build a house for you," meaning he will build a dynasty from which the great king would come. He said, "No, David, your son will build the house." And that's what happens. Solomon builds the temple in the capital city of Jerusalem. And after it is built, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And it is the symbol of God with his people. There in the temple, the priest offers sacrifices so that God's people may be acceptable before God. There in the temple, God's people come and gather and sing praises. The temple is the symbol of God's presence with his people. Now, the kings after David and Solomon, on the whole, were not a great lot. They led God's people astray. They neglected to worship God on his own terms. They turned and worshipped other gods. You have the kingdom, the great kingdom of Israel splits into north and south. The north is taken away into exile by Assyria. The southern kingdom hangs on with God's chosen cities, Jerusalem, and the temple remaining the symbol of God's presence with his people. And then the unthinkable happens. In 620, the Babylonians come in for their first raid on the southern kingdom of Judah. They take all the best and finest men away. Two more times they come, 597 and 587, and they take the rest of the people away and they destroy the temple. They leave it in rubble. That symbol of God's presence is razed to the ground. Now the prophet Jeremiah said that God's people's exile in Babylon would only last 70 years, and he was right. They come back to the land. And their first order of business when they come back to the promised land, when they come back to the city of Jerusalem, is to get about building the temple again. To get about rebuilding that center of their life, that symbol of God's presence amongst his people. And when they come back, at first they get stuck into the task of rebuilding the temple with great enthusiasm. But then it got hard. And enthusiasm waned. And people forgot about that task. And so some 15 years after the temple had begun, Zechariah the prophet comes to speak to God's people. And he speaks some magnificent things. This is a wonderful, wonderful book. We begin a 5-week series today on Zechariah that covers 14 chapters. My brief in this first sermon was to give you 6 chapters. 6 chapters which cover 8 visions that Zechariah has of all sorts of wonderful things. A flying scroll and a woman in a basket and horsemen riding out to the corners of the earth. I don't have time to cover all that today. Instead, what I want us to do is look at how he opens his message, which serves as a heading for the whole book. And as we look at these first few verses, we will see how we can prepare our hearts for the coming of the Messiah. We will see how we can return to God, that he might return to us now and on the final day. Have a look at it with me. If you don't have it open, please turn it open. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at what he says to begin. "In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they, that is the ancestors, would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Zechariah says to the people there in front of him and to us, listening in from down the ages, whatever you do, don't be like the forefathers. Don't be like the ancestors of those in Zechariah's day. Don't do what they did. God got very, very angry with what they did. Don't do it. But what was it they were doing? What should we take heed of? And what will that teach us about how to return to God? Well, two things that the prophets kept saying to the ancestors of the people in Zechariah's day. The first one was about idolatry, and so the message to us is to serve God alone. Serve God alone. If we want to return to God, serve God alone. At one point in Jesus' ministry, he was asked what the most important commandment was. You might remember that time. What's the most important of the commandments, Jesus? I wonder if you remember the first thing that Jesus said in reply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength? No. Love your neighbor as yourself? No. Jesus began by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And then he said those other two things, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. In other words, he was saying, you want to get the commandments right, you've got to understand the context. There is one God. There is only one God. He is the God who made you out of love. And because there's only one God, you better love him with everything that you've got. Now, people like us sitting in a church this morning might think, well, that's fine. We're not worshiping any other God. I mean, we're in a church, aren't we? But the New Testament is full of warnings for us not to worship idols, not to worship any other false gods. And idols aren't necessarily things made of stone or wood that are set up on a shelf. Ezekiel says idols can be things that are set up in your heart. Tim Keller points out that the three most common idols that grab our hearts as Christians living in the 21st century are comfort, security, and approval. The things that enamor our hearts, the things that take our time and our energy, the things that we devote ourselves looking after and serving and seeking for, comfort, security, and approval. Do you want to know if they've grabbed your heart? Ask yourself, where does my time and energy and money go? Well, let me put it this way. As we get to the end of the year 2013, if I were to somehow get your diary and all your receipts, what would they tell me about what you thought was the most important thing in life? Last Sunday was Vision Sunday, where we asked everybody to put in commitment forms to talk about where they might serve and what they might give towards the work of building God's kingdom here. How easy or difficult was that for you? Or did you do it at all? Why are you really buying the presents that you're going to buy this year? See, here's the thing. If you chase after those things as the ultimate things, they will slip through your fingers and they will leave you feeling bitter. Because only God can truly provide comfort, consolation in our tears. For he is the one who is in control of everything and yet has walked the life that we have lived. He's walked it. He's experienced it. He knows what we are going through. Only God can truly provide security. For our days are only in his hands. He is in control of the tornadoes and the fires and the flash flooding. Only God can truly give you the approval that you seek. For only in Him, through Jesus Christ, can you know that you are loved beyond anything that this world can offer. And only our God will forgive you if you fail Him. You want to return to God? Serve God alone. That's the first message from Zechariah. The second one, there was something else that the ancestors were doing, something else that the prophets warned them to quit, something else that made God really angry. And the call for us then is to live what you say. For what really ticked God off was hypocrisy. Idolatry and hypocrisy. So the call for us to return to God is to live what you say. I heard recently of a pastor who some years ago spoke at lots and lots of big rallies here and overseas, was an internationally sought after speaker. Used to call lots and lots of young people forward at these rallies to give their lives to Jesus. He used to call them to come and submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, to receive forgiveness and then to follow Him, to listen to Him, to make Him their priority. And then he was discovered to be visiting prostitutes on lots of these overseas trips. And his ministry was destroyed. Now that's kind of shocking. It was shocking for me to hear and shocking for us to hear. But the even more shocking thing to God than that sort of spectacular failure is God's people turning up to gatherings, singing songs and nodding to the truth, and then it making absolutely no difference in their lives. That is utterly scandalous to God. That was a big thing that all the prophets condemned the ancestors for. You see it throughout all of them. You see it in the prophet Isaiah as he opens his prophecy. He said, "These sacrifices you bring, they're worthless to me because of the lives that you live show that they mean nothing." So here's the challenge for us all: to be the people that we say we are, even when it's tough. Speak to your family and friends about Jesus. If He really is our Savior, if He really is the only way to God, if He really is God's treasure given for us and the only way to God, won't we speak of Him? Invite your family to church this Christmas. Invite them to the Christmas in the Hills. Invite them here, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. That's an easy target. More importantly, live out the fruit of the Spirit with your family this Christmas. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control at Christmas time. Be the people that we say we are. Return to God, serve Him alone, and live what you say, and He will return to you. Well, that's what the ancestors were doing. But Zechariah brings that up in the context of saying to the people in front of him, you guys, return to God and He will return to you. Don't do what they were doing, but stop doing what you're doing as well. You return to God. What was it that the people of Zechariah's day were being called away from? What did they repent of? In verse 6, then they repented and the Lord said, "The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as He determined to do." What was the other part of preparing ourselves for the Messiah, for the day when all things will be revealed? Well, this insight I owe to Barry Webb, who was one of my teachers at college, a world-class commentator on the Old Testament. And this is the final part of our call to return to God this morning. This is what it is. Don't be ordinary. Don't be ordinary. See, we get a fuller picture of what was going on in Zechariah's day when you flick over to the prophet Haggai, who's the one just before. Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. They were speaking to God's people at the same time. This is what we read in Haggai chapter 1. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time's not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house, meaning the temple, remains in a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. The people of Zechariah's day, the people of Haggai's day, they've given up doing kingdom work because it got too hard. They've given up doing the hard thing, the weird thing, of building the temple. And instead, they've gone about living ordinary, normal lives. They've got busy with living life. They've got busy with renovating their own houses. Probably comparing paint charts over the house. Over the fence. In other words, they just got on with ordinary, normal lives. And isn't that so easy for any of us to do? Because being involved with gospel work, being involved with ministry, being involved with speaking out for Jesus, being involved with living for Jesus, that can make us feel like we're weird. It can make us feel like we're swimming against the tide. It can be downright hard work that risks friendships or family relationships or takes time away from things that the rest of our peers are doing. And so we can just let it slide and become ordinary, just like the world around us. We can get on with just being normal, ordinary people, taking our bins out every week, collecting the mail, fitting in, and not causing a fuss. But this is the word from Zechariah for all of us this morning. This world is perishing. And so normal is far away from God. Normal is far away from God. Return, return to me, says God, and be about my building program. Be about building my kingdom. In Ephesians 4, we read this. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. You see, my job, John's job, the staff's job here, your leader's job is to equip you to be about God's building program. Every conversation that you have that helps people walk with Jesus or introduces people to Jesus is about building the kingdom of God. And it can feel weird and it can feel hard. But you know what? That is the way that God has chosen to operate in this world. There is no other way. And one of the visions that Zechariah has puts it better than I ever could. If you've got your Bible open, just flick down a little bit to Zechariah 1, verse 18. Right? The visions that Zechariah has, they're like impressionist art. They're not all the details, it's just broad brushstrokes that give you the picture, right? Zechariah 1, 18. Zechariah says, "Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, 'What are these?' And he answered me, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I asked, 'What are these coming to do?' And he answered, Well, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one else could raise their head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify the horns and to throw down these horns of the nation who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. What's going on there? The horns represent the power of every authority that has set itself up against God. There's four horns representing all the four corners of the earth, every single power. Now, in recent history of Zechariah's day, it was Assyria that had smashed the northern kingdoms. And then, just in the immediate history, it was Babylon who had taken them off into captivity. And then it was going to be Persia who had the next empire. And then after them, it was going to be Greece that had the next empire. And then it was going to be the Romans, and continue down throughout history, all the great empires that have come, that have set themselves up to rule against God's power. And what is God going to do to overthrow that power that has railed against him? Is he going to raise up a mighty army of his own with chariots and archers and send them in? No. I'm going to send four builders. Four builders, says God. And the builders are going to overthrow all the powers that have set themselves up against God. A bunch of builders committing themselves to the task of God's building. They're the ones who'll overthrow the power. And that's us. That is each one of us who bear the name of the carpenter, who laid the foundation stone by surrendering to nails. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, declares the Lord Almighty. Let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you that you are about building your kingdom. We thank you for the promise that if we turn our hearts back to you, we put aside the allure of idols, we return to living who we say we are, that you are, your promise is to always be with us. Father, may you ready our hearts to celebrate again the birth of your Messiah. But more importantly, may you ready each one of us for the coming of the King, for that day when everything will be revealed. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.